Thank you, my dear brother. That song will lead any of God's preachers to the pulpit with a desire to declare to those who are gathered to hear us preach, will prepare the preacher's heart for delivering the message that God has laid on our heart. Our God is great, and greatly to be praised. The songwriter talked about the greatness of God in creation. We can see His power displayed. Did you know that Christ is our Creator? That by the word of His mouth He said, "Let it be," and all the heavens and this whole universe came into being just by the voice of His mouth saying, "Let it be." That power is just wonderful to behold. But did you know the Bible says that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes? Seeing God's handiwork in creation is one thing. Hearing the gospel of our salvation through the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is quite another. The world of ungodly people, and they're without excuse, who deny Jesus Christ and Him being the fullness of God in His body, they're without excuse. But they can see the power of God in creation. We felt it, haven't we? We felt the power of God in delivering us from darkness, from sin, from Satan, and bringing us into a living union with Himself. Only those who have experienced the miracle of the new birth can feel and know the power of God in salvation, and to understand that it's all according to His sovereign grace and His sovereign mercy through the merits of Christ our Savior. Please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. My subject this morning is the believer's rights. The believer's rights. And I want to illustrate this subject, the believer's rights, through a biblical character by the name of Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth was a grandson to Saul, and Saul was the first king over Israel. God had anointed David to be the king over His chosen people. David was a man after God's own heart. The people who chose Saul, they chose him because he was head and shoulders taller than anybody else, and he had a handsome face, and it looked like he was just the person that should be king. But God looks upon the heart. It's not the outward appearance, it's what's in the heart. And Saul was a wicked king, and God had anointed David to be the king over Israel, but he had to wait. David had to wait until Saul was dead, until God was through with him. And when God was through with him, David would take the throne. Not until then. Now, Saul's sinful desire was that one of his sons or his grandson would take the throne when he had to step down. And Mephibosheth was a grandson to Saul. And he was an enemy of David. In those days of kings, it was customary to execute, to put to death, any person who would be a threat to the new king that was taken over, the new king that was to sit on the throne. David was not a member of Saul's household, and Mephibosheth was. And so, in that line of thinking, Mephibosheth was a threat, an enemy of David. But in our text here in 2 Samuel, Saul had been killed in a battle with the Philistines. Jonathan was dead, and David is now king over Israel. And as I walk you through the first 8 verses of this passage of Holy Scripture, I present this question before you. What right did Mephibosheth have to sit at the king's table? Well, the question will be answered by what the Word of God says. And the rights of Mephibosheth applies to the believer's rights, which is our subject, to sit at the table of King Jesus. He has prepared a table for us in the midst of our enemies, and we're seated with Him. He's sitting on His throne in glory. And we've been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And our only right to sit at the King's table feasting on Christ Jesus as we walk through this world of sin and woe is the right of King Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Mephibosheth wasn't there at the King's table on his own rights. He was there on the rights of King David, which illustrates the believer's rights in sitting at the table of King Jesus. Now here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 says, "And David said," and remember, David's on his throne now, he's king over Israel. "David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now Jonathan was the son of Saul. Jonathan and David, their hearts were knit just like brothers. They loved one another with a love that cannot even be described. And it's the love that we have one for another in Christ. We're the family of God. And Jonathan knew that David would be the next king over Israel. And I believe Jonathan typifies all of the Old Testament saints who knew that the promised Messiah would be king over this whole universe, who were looking forward to that day when He would come, that fountain that would be open for sin and uncleanness, where Jesus Christ would rule and reign as a glorified God-man over this whole universe and everything in it. So knowing that David was God's anointed king, Jonathan had made a covenant with David, saying, "Thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house." They agreed. They agreed that this would be the case. When David became king, the covenant between him and Jonathan would be used to show kindness to those who were of the household of Jonathan. So Mephibosheth's right to sit at the king's table was based upon a covenant. And this is true of every believer. Our right to sit at the table of King Jesus feasting on Him has absolutely nothing to do with the works of the flesh, with the individual. Look at the scripture, if you will, that I put on the front of this morning's bulletin, taken from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. The Word of God says, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Folks, listen, our God is a covenant God. And that covenant was established way back yonder in old eternity before a star ever twinkled in the sky between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God chose a people in Christ. You can't deny that. We read that in Ephesians chapter 1. And our Lord Jesus referred to a people His Father had promised Him over and over and over again. I can't even begin to count the number of times our Lord referred to a people the Father had given Him. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And I challenge you to read the 17th chapter of John and just count the number of times our Lord referred to a people who were given to Him by God the Father. And those who deny the eternal covenant of grace are shaking their fist in God's face and saying, "I don't want that. I won't have anything to do with that. I want to exercise my free will. I have rights." Brethren, we have no rights in our natural state. None whatsoever. Verses 2 through 4 of 2 Samuel 9 reads this way. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Now because of a fall, and this is recorded in the scripture, Mephibosheth was lame on both feet. He could not come to King Jesus if he wanted to, and he didn't want to. He had absolutely no desire. He knew it was customary for any who were descendants of the former king to be put to death. He knew that. He was fearful of King David. Mephibosheth was content to stay in Lodabar, the house of no bread, hiding from the king. He had no love for David, no respect for his position as king, and no desire to be there in his presence. He was a helpless, hopeless, lame man, content to stay in that situation until he went through that door marked death. And that just describes every one of us. I'm telling you the truth. Because of the fall of Adam, we are in a helpless and hopeless situation. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We are content to be in the world where there's no spiritual food, house of no bread, fearful of coming into the presence of God Almighty, knowing that we have sinned against Him. Oh, we might fear death and we might fear hell, but we don't fear God, not with any reverential fear. And we not only have no desire to come to Him, we cannot come to Him. We're dead. And a dead man can't do anything. Mephibosheth typifies every unregenerate, helpless, and hopeless sinner. And we would have continued in that helpless and hopeless situation if God had not intervened in our lives. And like I said a moment ago, we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Look at verse 5 of 2 Samuel 9. Then King David sent and fetched him, that is, fetched Mephibosheth, out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And when King David sent his servant to fetch Mephibosheth, it was not a pretty please, won't you come to me? It was not, won't you exercise your free will or make a decision for the king? That decision will determine your own destiny. It's up to you. No, David didn't send his servant to get Mephibosheth with a pretty please, won't you come? It was a command that came from the king over Israel to fetch Mephibosheth. Fetch him. Well, this is true of every one of us who comes to King Jesus.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit is God's servant. Yes. And He fetches us. And when He does, it's a command from our King, the King of Israel, the King who's sitting on His throne, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. That same voice that I spoke of earlier that said, Let it be, and light appeared. He, the Lord Jesus, who commanded the light to appear out of darkness, commands the light to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We just sung that song, Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Yes. You know what that glory is? That's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's God's glory. We see the glory of God by faith in the face of Jesus Christ. And that just floods our soul. And that's not a pretty please, won't you come to me? That's a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And along with the command comes the ability to come to Christ. Mephibosheth was lame. David knew that. He had been told that Mephibosheth was a cripple. So when he commanded his servant Ziba to fetch him, David sent a carriage for Mephibosheth to ride in. Along with the command from Jesus Christ to come to him, he sends the chariot of faith for us to ride on. And we come to him, not against our will. He makes us willing in the day of his power. And this is wonderful. Pastor Henry Mahan said, the command to believe and the will to believe go together. No blind and lame Mephibosheth is commanded nor expected to arise and come to Christ apart from the Spirit's power to do so. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. So we preach this. And here are these self-righteous, false free will religionists. They get so angry. They say, what do you think we are? Just puppets? That we're coming against our will? No. No, we don't say anything of the kind. Puppets don't have feelings, do they? We have feelings. We're not to trust in our feelings. We're to trust in Jesus Christ, who gives us these new feelings that we never had before. We're filled with joy. Is that a feeling?
Yes.
It's joy unspeakable and full of glory.
Yes.
We have a love in our heart for Jesus Christ, His gospel, and His people that we never had before. That's a feeling. John talked about peace in his Sunday school lesson. We have peace with God through Christ our Savior, who is our peace. That's a feeling. So we come, not against our will, with a new heart, that's Christ in us, with a new will that's in subjection to Christ who is in us,
Amen.
Coming to Jesus Christ by faith, because He, Jesus Christ, is the one who has commanded us to come to Him, or we will be damned forever. So Mephibosheth typifies all of God's people who sit at the table of King Jesus, feasting on Him, feasting on the riches of His grace. Christ, who is the true bread from heaven, the living bread. Now verse 6 says, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul the father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Now the first thing Mephibosheth did was fall on his face before King David and show fearful reverence to him, and rightly so. He was before the King of Israel. And this is what we do when God, by the gift of faith, enables us to come to Christ. We had no reverential fear of God before then. In our unregenerate state, like I said earlier, we feared hell, we feared death, but we didn't fear God. And the Word of God tells us that. There's no fear of God before the eyes of the unregenerate. No fear, no reverential fear. So when we by faith come to Christ, knowing who He is, the true and living God, with all power in heaven and earth belonging to Him, we bow before Him, don't we? Now this is the heart. People can fall on their face before their so-called God of their imagination and try to do reverence, But until God sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father, we will not bow down to King Jesus. We will not give Him the reverence that is due Him. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And when we by faith come to Him, this is what we do. We bow down to His Lordship. There's no salvation for anyone who does not confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But this is the result of this wonderful power of God in bringing us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We recognize Jesus Christ as God's sovereign power, as Lord of heaven and earth. We bow down to Him, giving Him reverence, as Mephibosheth did before King David. And we don't just bow down to the name of Jesus. We bow down to the person of King Jesus. We bow down to Him. We believe that there's a man in heaven that's a glorified God-man. His name is Christ Jesus the Lord. And He's the one who rules over everything. And we bow down to the person of Jesus Christ, the very one who redeemed us with His own precious blood. Now it's obvious that Mephibosheth was shaking in his boots. He had no way of knowing why he was in the presence of the king. He actually, I believe, thought he would be put to death. But the king of Israel said unto him in verse 7, "Fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid, Mephibosheth. I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan the father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." From a state of poverty, living in a house of no bread, Mephibosheth was brought into the presence of the king of Israel and was treated as a member of his royal family. And he did eat bread at the king's table continually. What was Mephibosheth's reaction to such mercy and kindness bestowed upon him? Look at verse 8. "And he," that is Mephibosheth, "bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" He knew he had no rights of his own to sit down at the king's table and eat bread continually. He knew that. He knew he was there on the rights of the king over Israel. And he acknowledged that he was nothing but a dead dog, and that his right to sit at the king's table was based upon a covenant, based upon the power of King David, based upon the servant of King David and fetching him and bringing him, based upon the words of the king saying to him, "Fear not, I will show you kindness for Jonathan's sake." So it was according to a covenant. It was because of the king who remembered his covenant. It was because of that perfect right of King David to allow a dead dog like Mephibosheth to sit at his table and eat bread continually. Now I want to read an article in this morning's bulletin titled "The Believer's Right." It's right across from Pastor Fortner's article on the inside back page. But before I do, let me draw your attention to this truth we might overlook if it isn't brought to our attention. When Mephibosheth was seated with the king and his royal family, the result of the fall that had crippled him was hidden from the sight of all who were there. His lame legs were under the table. You couldn't tell that he was any different from any of the other members of the royal family who were seated at the king's table. Will you listen to me? We're painfully aware of our natural condition, the old man. We're plagued with the obvious awareness of sin in our lives every day. every day. Is that not true of you? Sin is present with me in my most holiest moments. As I bow down before the King of spiritual Israel, my Lord Jesus, there's enough sin in my prayer to make another devil. That's how sinful I am. But as I sit at the table of King Jesus, as I'm a member of His royal family with Him at the head of the table, I know this for a fact because the Bible teaches it. My glorious, exalted King sees no sin in the members of His royal family. Amen. We are aware of our sinful condition, but in His sight, we're just as holy as Jesus Christ is. Made so by His perfect obedience to the will of God the Father when He walked here on this earth. Sitting at the King's table as a member of His royal family, we are dressed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, who has the right and exercises the right by the sovereign power that was given unto Him as the glorified God-man to give eternal life to as many as God the Father gave Him. We read that in John 17:3. We have no rights of our own. A dead man doesn't have any rights. I'm telling you the truth. When a man dies or a woman dies and they're buried in one of those cemeteries, you can go to that cemetery, you can stand at that dead man's grave, and you can tell him till you're blue in the face that he has certain rights, but he has none. He has no right to be a citizen of any country in this world. He has no right to exercise a vote that will determine the outcome of any election. He has no right whatsoever to express himself. He's dead, dead, dead. Yes. His voice cannot be heard. And so it is with every spiritually dead person, those who are dead in trespasses and sins. We have no right to approach God. None. We have no right to claim a living union with Him by something we have done. And that's what this article is pointing to. Are you with me? I've titled this, The Believer's Rights. In their unregenerate state, hell-deserving sinners have no right within themselves to any of the eternal blessings of God. Those spiritual blessings are found in Jesus Christ and only in Jesus Christ. When people die physically, they relinquish all rights to anything this world has to offer. They have no right to citizenship in any of the countries of this world. They have no right to any position in this world. They have no right to cast any vote that would influence the outcome of anything political. They can't make any decisions. They can't exercise their will. Why? Because they're dead. Their voices can no longer be heard. And so it is with unregenerate men and women. All are dead in trespasses and sins, just as dead spiritually as any physically dead person. It is just as impossible for those who are spiritually dead to exercise any rights in God's eternal kingdom as it is for those who are physically dead to exercise any rights in the kingdom of this world. They don't have the right to determine their eternal destiny. They're dead. Unregenerate sinners don't have the right to make a decision for Jesus. They don't have the right to exercise their free will to give God permission to save them. What blasphemy. They're dead, and dead people have no rights. However, all of God's enlightened children have rights, but our rights are not based upon the works of the flesh. Rather, The believer's rights are based upon the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ our Savior. Because we were in Christ when He perfectly obeyed the will of God our Father while He was here on this earth, in Christ Jesus we have these rights. The right to the perfect, eternal, immutable love of God, which is in God's darling Son, Jesus Christ, our perfect representative. The right to be dressed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is every believer's only righteousness before a thrice holy God. The right to a living eternal union with God in Christ as His chosen blood-bought children who have experienced the miracle of the new birth. The right to all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ in heavenly places. The right to all the promises of God that are in Christ, His darling Son. The right to a full inheritance in Christ reserved in heaven for every believer. And when our very short temporal journey through this life is over, every believer has the right to enter into glory with Jesus Christ as citizens of His eternal kingdom. All of His elect will spend all eternity with the glorified, exalted God-man, Jesus Christ our Lord, basking in the warmth of His eternal love because He obtained that right for us. Does that bless you?
Amen.
I relinquish all my rights. And every enlightened child of God, we humble ourselves before King Jesus, the true and living God, echoing the words of Mephibosheth in verse 8 of chapter 9. What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? We have no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ our Lord, who obtained all the rights of all of those He suffered and bled and died for to enter into this living union with Himself. And when this is all over, when all the painful trials of this life, which are only temporal, when this is all over, and that could be very soon for some of us, and for all of us, it's inevitable. All of us are going to be through with this life one day. But when this is all over, we'll enter into heavenly bliss based on the rights of King Jesus, singing with joy in our hearts. Oh, that will be glory for me. Amen. Brother John, if you will, please.